2 Corinthians chapter number 9. Let's begin reading in verse number 1 of chapter 9. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write unto you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia, and you go back into chapter 8, and it talks about the churches of Macedonia, which deals with the churches of Church of Philippi, the Church of Thessalonica, and the churches of Berea. Those are the churches of Macedonia. And what an influence and what a testimony they had concerning scriptural giving. We'll reference some of that here in just a little bit. Lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. It's very, very easy to note there that God uses what you give as a measurement of what he gives. If I give sparingly, he's going to give sparingly. I'm going to reap sparingly. Reaping is what he gives. Sowing is what I give. If I sow bountifully, and in light of this context, the sowing there is the giving. As I mentioned this morning, when you give, you're not giving it away. You're not throwing it away. You're sowing it. That's Bible. God said that. And I believe it would be wise on any of our part to sow seed instead of eat the seed or just keep it in the barn and not, you know, it'll never do anything until it's sown. And he said there, if you sow bountifully, you shall reap bountifully. Now, if we would have been writing those verses, we would have probably said something along this line. We'd have got them mixed up. We would have said, I'm going to sow sparingly, but I want to reap bountifully. That's the way we would want that to be read. Lord, I want a lot from you, but I want you to get a little from me. But it don't work that way. It just don't work that way. And verse number 7 says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace. Now the word grace in chapter 8 and 9 is used several times, and it is always speaking of giving, the grace of giving. And God is able to make all grace or giving abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That verse right there ought to encourage you. That right there ought to encourage you to give. One of the things that was, I didn't read it. I'm not interested in reading what scorners have to say. But some of the things that was said on social media about me is that I harp on giving all the time. I would challenge anybody with this, get the last 200 messages that I've preached, listen to them all, and tell me how many times I deal with giving. In fact, I'm so all about giving that I even forget to take up an offering. But I have several times. I've had to be reminded, preacher, you forgot the offering. Yeah, but anyway, that's neither here nor there. But I know that when God saved me 40 and a half years ago, January 20th, 1981, I was not a giver. I was not a tither. I didn't give. I was more interested in getting than I was giving. But when I got saved, and that's all that happened, when I got saved, I knew God wanted me to be right with Him about my giving. Amen. And I've never had a problem with that from that day to the present. I'm not looking to cut corners. I'm not looking to rob God. And that is a Bible term. Will a man rob God? Lord, have mercy. Who would have the audacity to even think that we could get by with that? Will a man rob God? And then they asked the question, well, how could we rob God? And he said, in tithes and in offerings. But anyway, God worked scriptural giving into my heart when I got saved. Amen. Now, I didn't have hardly two dimes to rub together, two pennies to rub together, but I started practicing scriptural giving. Now, I didn't know at that time, I didn't have a clue about faith promise. I'd never even heard of that. I'd never heard nobody preach on it. I'd never heard nobody. In fact, I never heard of it until I come up here. And Brother Roy Courtney had asked me, you know, when I first came up here and took the church, he said, preach, you ought to pray about having a missions conference or something, and maybe have Brother Stennett Blue to come and preach to us about faith promise. I said, faith promise? And of course, you know, how could you not get leadership to have Brother Blue come and preach? I mean, my goodness. And so he came and he dealt with scriptural giving. He dealt with the, tithing. He said, that's the figured offering. I don't know exactly how he outlined it, but he said, that's the figured offering. That is an offering. That is what you give that's already been figured. God's done placed out what that amount is. That's 10%. 10% of the gross. And then there is the free will offering, tithes and offering. The offering is that gives above the tithe. And then there's a faith offering, which we know to be a mission offering. And the churches of Macedonia exemplified that. It is really a faith offering. It's a faith offering. It's what you don't really look at your account. You don't really look at your figures. You really don't look at your amount. You pray about it. Lord, what would you have me to do concerning world evangelism? What would you have me to do concerning getting the gospel around the world? And the Lord leads you and puts a figure on your heart, an amount on your heart, and you trust Him with that. You trust Him. Lord, I don't know exactly how all that's going to come about, but Lord, you where you lead, you feed. Where you guide, you provide. And Lord, you put this figure on my heart, and we're going to trust you to provide that, to give that through us. If you'll do that, we'll give it. You send it in, we'll send it on. Amen. And so anyway, in chapter number 9, I'm interested in that statement made in verse number 7, that God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, I just want to point out here that it did not say God loveth a giver. It makes it clear that He said He loveth a cheerful giver. And of course, you can see just in that one little statement right there that there is a connection between love and giving. God loveth the cheerful giver, even though it's not said here, but it's implied that a cheerful giver loveth God. It's not a one-sided affection. It's not just that God loveth a cheerful giver, but the cheerful giver is a cheerful giver because he or she loves the Lord. And we're thankful for what God has given to us. God has been gracious to us. God has been good to us. Amen. I'll tell you, He has. And we ought to bless His name for that. But I'm interested tonight in that statement, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And I begin to meditate upon that, and there's so much in that, in these two chapters, there's so much in that statement. God loveth the cheerful giver. And I want you to note, first of all, the God side of that statement. There's a God side of that statement, and then we'll move on till there is our side of that statement. God's side is that God loveth. That's God's side. Our side is to provide the cheerful giver part. Not just the giver part. Heard a fellow say one time, he said that, you know, the Bible said God loveth the cheerful giver, but he said, I've never found where God said he didn't love an uncheerful giver. As long as he gets it, but God is loving a cheerful giver, and there's something I believe to be emphasized about that. But let me make two or three statements about the God side of that statement that God loveth. And by the way, if God loves something, I think we ought to be interested in it. If the Bible declares that God loves something, then we ought to be tuned in to whatever that is, especially if it's something that is to be in my life. If God loves a cheerful giver, then I need to be interested in being what a cheerful giver is. But I thought about God's side in that verse. Have you thought much about what God loves, and what does that mean? What does that imply? When we talk about, and the Bible talks about here in this verse, that God loveth a cheerful giver. It lets us know that He loves it. I wrote this down, that we should be interested in and treat as very important what the Bible says God loves. If God loves it, then you and I ought to love it. We belong to Him. He's the one that saved us, and whatever God loves, you and I ought to love it as well. And this verse shows what He's loving in this verse, in this context. What He's said that He loves is to be in our life, and can be in our life, and needs to be in our life. So I think it's very interesting. If God loves it, or I wrote this down. If we love God or not, it can be seen in that we love what He loves or not. Does God love things that you don't love? Do you love things that God doesn't love? I think that we've got those things messed up. I think that we may love some things that God is not in love with. In fact, we're taught in 1 John chapter 2, I believe it's verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Amen. Now we know John 3:16 says, for God so loved what? The world. And that's not a contradiction of what John said in 1 John 2:15, love not the world. When it said there that God so loved the world, that's speaking of humanity. That's speaking of sinners. Amen. God loves the world to the level that He was willing to give. Isn't that amazing how even in John 3:16 you have love and giving? Are we thankful that God loved? Are we thankful that God gave? Oh, if God hadn't have loved us, and He had every reason not to love us. We weren't his friends. We weren't on his side. We were enemies of God. For God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank God, are we not glad this evening that God loved sinners, that God loves the world of humanity. But then when you get into 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in this world, in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love this world and love the Father at this and with the same heart. That there is speaking not of sinners. That is speaking of the system. That's speaking of material things. That's why he said even in that verse, love not the world, neither the thing. I've heard people say, well, I don't know. I wish you wouldn't preach on things. Well, God's word said we're not to love the world, neither the things. God's word talks about things, identifies things. And, amen, if people would study their Bible and apply it to their own heart, preacher probably wouldn't have to preach on it that much. But the preacher has to preach on it because most people need help in application. And people said, that's meddling. No, it's making application. But we should be interested simply tonight. We should be interested in what the Bible says that he loves. We should be for it. We should want it in our life. Amen? We should study on it and find out what it all means. We should want that to be that. We should want to love, do that, give, whatever it is that God loves. We should be interested in that. I thought about this. When God loves something, that means, that suggests to us that when God loves something, that he's pleased with it and it pleasures him. Oh, yes. God loves a cheerful giver. Why? Because it pleases him and honors him. Oh, yes, it honors him tonight. And we ought to be interested in what pleases him and what delights him and what pleasures him. What God loves surely can never be circumstantial. God would never say he would love a cheerful giver and then let us believe that circumstances could cancel that. That's not circumstantial, Brother Aaron, that we are to be a cheerful giver. That doesn't matter if it's stormy or sunshiny. That doesn't matter what the economy's doing or what the economy's not doing. God loveth a cheerful giver. And we could say more about that. And I want to encourage you when you get home tonight or tomorrow this week and you open your Bible and read it, I hope that you will read chapter 8 and chapter 9 and look at the principles and ask God to speak to you out of it. Ask God to help you with it as you look at these verses in light of the subject that is giving. The subject is giving. And boy, people don't want to hear that for some reason. I've never had a problem with it. If a preacher gets up and says, I'm going to preach on tithing or I'm going to preach on faith promise, that don't bother me in the least. Amen. Why? Because I know that it's in this book. I know that it's in this book. And if he's preaching it and I'm doing it, I'm going to say hallelujah. If he's preaching it and I'm not doing it, I'm going to say, oh me. And I'm going to make a move to the altar to apply those things in my heart and in my life. Amen. And I can't speak for a lot of churches, but I can speak for this one. That we do not hold out a hand to the world to help poor old God out here at the church. Are you listening? Are you listening, friend? Amen. I know a lot of churches do that and that's their own business, to each their own. But I'm telling you that we are convinced that if people gave scripturally, amen, that all of the needs of the church would be met and all of the needs of missions would be met. If everybody gave what the scripture says for you to give. Amen. You say, but preacher, I don't have it to give. I don't have, all I have is a little lunch. If the lad would have testified, well, I can't give that. That's all I've got. What if he'd have kept it? Oh, it would have tasted good, wouldn't it? It would have tasted good, and oh, he would have ate everything and probably half of the bag. Probably would have ate the bag it was in, or the basket it was in, whatever he had it in. But he gave it. He was willing to give that. What wasn't even been enough for him, he gave it to the Lord, and the Lord used it to where that it was not just enough for one, it was enough for more than enough. God takes what is not even enough for you, and when it goes through him, it becomes more than enough. It becomes more than enough. Isn't that good? If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. But our side of this passage is, if God loves a cheerful giver, then you and I need to make sure that we provide the cheerful giver part. I wrote this down. Spurgeon's one that said this, and I'm just going to read it. Where he said here, and he explains it in verse 7, basically what is implied with being a cheerful giver. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. So he's showing there to be a cheerful giver, your heart's got to be in it. You purposed in your heart, and we'll talk about that in a minute. You purpose in your heart, so let him give, not grudgingly. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Here's what Spurgeon said, not grudgingly means not giving as though you wished you could avoid it. And therefore giving or giving as little as possible, counting the pence and reckoning them to be as precious as drops of blood, but giving with ease. That's what a cheerful giver is. But giving with ease, a spontaneousness, a freeness, a pleasure. This is a cheerful giver. C.H. Spurgeon defined that. Adam Clark, another well-known commentator, he made this statement about the wording there between grudgingly and cheerful. He said the Jews had in the temple two chests for alms. The one was of what was necessary, what the law required, just doing what the law required. The other was for a free will or the free will offerings. And he went on to say that a lot of people only gives the necessity part to escape perdition or judgment, that grudgingly giving would attract. Keep in mind the two things. One was for necessity, to do what the law said. The other was for free will offerings. That's where you get cheerful and you go above and beyond what the Lord said. Amen. But listen to it. He goes on to say in that passage or in his commentary, to escape perdition, some would grudgingly give what the necessity that obliged them or obligated them. Others would give cheerfully for the love of God through pity to the poor. Of the first, nothing is said. Those that gave of necessity, nothing is said about them. But those that gave cheerfully, God said, he loveth them. You say, preacher, if God loves us, and he loves us even when we were lost, then what does that imply? That God loveth the cheerful giver. That God will love on. God will go extra. God will show favor. God will bless that person that gives scripturally. Amen. But nothing is said about those that gives of necessity. They just doing it, their heart's not in it. They're just doing it because it's what we're supposed to do and it's required and all of that. But God says, I love a cheerful giver. Let your giving not be coming from a slavish attitude. Now listen to this. I wrote this down. It is clear in this statement that God identifies not just the act of giving, the action of giving, but he also identified the attitude of giving. He didn't just say that he loves a giver. He said, I love a cheerful giver. What does that mean? That implies that God pays attention to motives. God doesn't just know what you give, but God looks in there and sees that there's joy in it. There's pleasure in it. There's obedience there. There's joy. God doesn't want us to be slavish. Well, yeah, man, here comes the offering plate. I'm gonna have to do something. That's slavish. That's not pleasing to God. God is looking for a cheerful giver. God is looking for a cheerful giver. Why? Because he loves that. And because he loves that, I want to be that. Because he loves that, I want to do that. I believe every child of God should want to do what God loves and please him and honor him and give him the glory. Amen. So God identifies even the attitude behind the giving. He didn't just know what you gave. He shows how you gave it and why you gave it. All of that matters. All of that matters. God is looking at your attitude for him to get blessed or for him to bless you. The Bible deals clearly on what is right in an area of giving. We don't need to take the time for that tonight. Most of you are I assume, I don't know, now I don't look at the books, but I assume you give scripturally. I assume you give scripture. I hope you do. Amen. But listen, God wants us to make sure that when we do give, that we have the right attitude with it. And that can be applied not just to giving, that can be applied to praying. How many times you prayed because you felt more like it was a law? Well, you know, I mean, after all, here we go again. We're going to do another week of prayer. And Lord God, 30 minutes a day. I mean, seriously, you got to be kidding me. Why not 5 minutes a day? And if you're not careful, not just in the giving part, but every area, going to church. Oh, I'll tell you what, I don't understand it. Other churches are calling their services off. Brother Rackley, he's going to have service regardless. It don't matter what, he's going to have service. It don't matter if it's Mother's Day or Dog Day or whatever it is it's going to be. He's going to have church. We're going to have church. People dying everywhere, and we're still having church. Are y'all listening? If you're not careful, you can add that. You can add that grudging part in there to anything you do. And I believe if you do that, even though you're still going to church or praying or reading your Bible, whatever it is you're doing, giving, witnessing, whatever it is you're doing, if you add that element of grudge in there or necessity in there, guess what? You've probably lost your reward. You've probably lost your reward. Amen. Right. And so let's look at that a little bit further, a little bit closer. God doesn't need to teach us about what is right. It's in our Bible. It's in our Bible. We shouldn't have to preach on it because it is clear in the Scripture what is right. But we may need to preach about our attitude. We may need, listen, like this morning, when they passed the offering plate, I dropped my offering in there, missions and everything, dropped my offering in there. And there was no rebellion in my heart. There was no, man, I wish I didn't have to write that. I wish I didn't have to give that. Half of that would have been better. And oh, really? So sparingly, you what? Reap sparingly? But, Brother Aaron, even this afternoon, I've questioned my heart on that. Even though there wasn't rebellion, even though there wasn't rejection, and just a stubbing up in my heart on God and giving, but was there cheerfulness? Was there that element of cheer? Was there that gladness of heart? Hallelujah, Lord. Thank God I was able to be blessed of God, to be able to give to the work of God and to missions. Praise His holy name. Listen to this, the word cheerful. The word cheerful means merry. I wonder how many was merry this morning when the offering plate was passed. I've been in services before that when they asked to take up the offering, and I was sitting there now, and I was caught off guard. When the pastor said, I want the ushers to come, we're going to receive an offering. That whole church, not two or three or four or ten, the whole church began to, yeah, praise the Lord. And they was clapping, and I was looking around like, what in the world? Baptist folk glad that they're fixing to give? What? How about fainted? How about fell off the pew? I mean, they were clapping and, hey, man, glory to God, praise His holy name. I know you can do that. That word cheerful also means hilarious in the Strong's. It ought to be a hilarious thing for us to be able to give. Amen. He said, let every man. But God loves a cheerful giver. Let me back up here and deal with some other things here. I want us to get that this evening, that God notices the attitude as to why you did what you do. No matter what that's implying to, praying, reading your Bible, going to church, going, whatever it is, being a Christian and all that that entails, listen, can you do that cheerfully? God loves a cheerful giver. Amen. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. That's giving God your breath. You're using your breath to praise Him. Can we do that cheerfully? Boy, we need a revival of cheerfulness. I believe I'm right on that. I believe RBT needs a revival of cheerfulness, a gladness. Psalm 100 talks about serving the Lord with gladness and come before His presence with singing. What would that do to RBT? What would that do to our church if we come in the house of God not needing to be pumped and pushed and prompted? If we come in the house of God with a smile, with joy in our heart, amen? Praise God, it's good to be in the house of God. That ought to be in us. That ought to be the attitude inside of us. Thank God. Thank God. Hallelujah. We still get to go to church. Amen. Amen. We still get to give to missions. There's still missionaries going to the field. There's still missionaries on the field. And we get to be a part of that. And we get to be a part of that joyfully and cheerfully. Praise God for that. Honestly, I'm telling you the truth now. I never think about what God put in my heart for us to give to missions. I never think about it. I never think about, Lord, you know what? Man, I could buy this now if I was if I keep that instead of give it, I could buy this and whatever, you know. Especially when you start putting year in, next year, and the next year, and the next year, and the next year, those numbers starts adding up quickly. And boy, the devil slip up on your shoulder and say, man, well, if you wasn't giving that now, you could probably go buy a new this and a bigger that. But honestly, it's never happened. Never happened in my heart. Never happened in my heart. You know why? From the very time that first when Brother Blue came, and then we had Brother Barker to come a few years of that, Brother Blue come back, and I mean just all of that. I've never, never, never in my heart regretted pledging to God to give to missions. And I never look at that. I never look at that as mine. I never look at the tithe as mine. That's mine. I'm not. I can use that to buy something or big whatever. No, I never look at that as mine. Because the Bible said it belongs to the Lord, and I'm not going to do that. And the Lord, how does faith promise belong to the Lord? Because the Lord put it in my heart. The Lord put it in my heart. And for me to be obedient to the Lord in that sense, it is the Lord's. He wants it. He deserves it. He wants it. He wants to use that. And I'm glad to be a part of that. And I've never missed it. I don't think about it. I never let my mind go there. It's God's. It belongs to God. And I'm giving it. Amen. If I go under, I'm gonna get... You know Brother Sammy Allen? He probably, there's no telling, at the millions, literally millions of dollars that went through his hands for missions. And not just missions. I mean, he's subject to just walk right up to you and hand you some money. God told me to give that to you. He was a giver. Miss Jamatha, you went to his church. Wasn't he a giver? Oh, my goodness. I mean, he took up offerings. A lot of people wouldn't go hear him because he would, you might count on it. He's going to take up an offering probably. If he knows there's a need, he's going to be taking up an offering. And a lot of people wouldn't go hear him on account of that. Well, if you go there, you better leave your checkbook and your ring and your golden tooth filling and all that. You better leave all that at the house. Because time he gets done, you'll want to give everything. Your shoes, you'll want to give everything. You'll want to give, hey man, people can't stand that. He's took up offerings at funerals before. But that was him. That was just him. I don't ever want to get upset. Man, I can't believe that. I don't ever want to get upset at people that preachers preaching on giving. I don't do much of it. The Lord's helped us here at the church to have people that just make it their responsibility to be spiritual and scriptural, and they give. Amen. And we just trust God with it. We just believe that God's going to, amen. It takes a lot. It takes a lot to keep this business, this church going. We've got right now, we're going to have to replace an air conditioner in the downstairs unit. And that's going to be several thousand dollars. We've already got bids on it. We've not voted on it yet, but we've got bids on it. It requires a lot, amen? And that's what tithing really is for. Basically, is for the operational expenses of the local church. To meet the need of the local church and the needs of it and so forth. But anyway, let me get off that. But I'm thankful I don't have to preach on that much. I don't like preaching on it, to be honest with you. People say that I preach on it all the time. They're crazy. They forgot to take their medicine. That I have to make myself just about to preach on it because I know what happens when I do preach on it. It's like, it's like I'm getting ready to squirt Rona on everybody. Amen. But I don't know why that is. It's in the scriptures. God loveth the cheerful giver. Let me give you these things. Look in chapter number 8 real quick. I'm not going to go through that whole chapter, but I am going to point out a couple things. To be a cheerful giver, one, in chapter 8, verse number 1, means you give by faith. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. And that word wit is short for witness. The churches of Macedonia serves as a witness. And a witness is someone that knows something firsthand. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace, remember grace is interchangeable with giving, speaking of giving. We do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Look at verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. What about that? I wrote right above that word in, how that in a great trial. I wrote right above that in my Bible, not before it or after it, but in it. It's a lot easier to give after it or give before it, but what about in it? In what? A great trial, not just a trial Brother Kyle, not just a trial, but a great trial of affliction. And that word affliction means pressure. To be afflicted, anguish, burdened, persecution, tribulation, and trouble. Great trial of affliction. The abundance of their joy. They were in a great trial of affliction, but yet they had a great abundance of joy. That shows right there that our joy doesn't come based on what's happening. And their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. Look at verse 3. For to their power, that word power means their ability. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, beyond their ability, they were willing of themselves. What about that? They were willing to give what they didn't even have. They were in deep poverty, but they were willing to. How do you give what you don't have? I've asked that question here before. How is it that you can be in a state of deep, not just poverty, but deep poverty, but yet they gave? How does that happen? They gave by faith. To be a cheerful giver, you give by faith. And faith always is based upon the Word of God, doing what God says. All right, let's move on. A cheerful giver, listen, doesn't give according to circumstances. A cheerful giver, in verse number 3, gives willingly. For to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. A cheerful giver gives willingly. A cheerful giver is such a cheerful giver because of what the Lord's did for him. And not only what the Lord's did for them, but for what they did to the Lord. And look at this. Look at this in verse 5. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So the first thing there in verse number 5, it said they did before they ever gave in the area of missions, before they ever gave in any other way. The Bible said they gave themselves first unto the Lord. That is no doubt the key. If God has you, then He has everything that you have. He has, amen. And I'm not my own. You're not your own. We've been bought with a price. And so if God wants it, He can have it. Amen. Help us, Lord. That's tough, but it'll bring blessing in your life. A cheerful giver, listen to this, a cheerful giver is so because he'd give himself to the Lord. A cheerful giver gives to prove the sincerity of his love. Verse number 8, I speak not by commandment, by occasion of the forwardness of others, to prove the sincerity of your love. Proving the sincerity of your love in verse 24, it mentions that again. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches, and then it goes on to say, the proof of your love in the context of giving. God proved His love to us, how? By giving. We prove our love to Him by giving. A cheerful giver understands that giving is sowing. A cheerful giver also knows, look in verse number 8 and 9. Nine of chapter 8. For you know the grace, what's that interchangeable with? Given. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that through His poverty, might be rich. Jesus is the example. He gave everything away, including Himself. And a cheerful giver recognizes that we can never outgive the Lord. We can never outgive the Lord. Amen. A cheerful giver loves the cause more than the cost. A cheerful giver, as it applies to missions, a cheerful giver recognizes the fruit and the outcome and the purpose and the eternality of things that's associated with missions. That's an eternal work. That's eternal work. They're winning people to God that's going to live forever. And we're going to get to meet those people. We're going to get to meet a lot of those people. Probably not in this life. Probably not in this life. We're going to get to meet a lot of the different colored skin people around the world that's been won to Christ through some of the missions that we've supported. We'll get to meet them one day. What about that? That's a blessing, isn't it? But to be a cheerful giver, you love the cause more than the cost. God loveth the cheerful giver. And he says here, let every man, look back in chapter 9 real quickly. I'm just going to skip through here. Look at chapter 9. He says in verse number 7, every man. That tells us who he's talking to. Every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give. Who's supposed to be a part of the work of God in the area of giving? Every man, every person, every person. You say, but I don't have a job. Pray it in. Lord, I don't have a job, I don't have income, but Lord, you put, let's just say $5, if that's what the case is. Lord, you put $5 on my heart to pledge for missions. I don't have any income, but I'm going to pray the Lord that you provide that. If you'll provide it, I'll give it to missions and watch God work. Watch God honor that faith, amen? Let every man, that word every man means each and every, any, both, each one, everyone, particularly. Everybody ought to be involved in missions. Everybody ought to be involved in the financial structure of God's work. Everybody ought to be involved in that. And that's between you and the Lord, but you ought to want to be obedient to that. The Bible says that let every man, according as he purposeth. That word purposeth means to choose for oneself before another thing or to prefer one thing over another. It is to make a priority out of giving. Let him purpose in his heart to give. Amen? Look what he says. And as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly. The word grudgingly means with sadness, grief, or grievous, heaviness, or with sorrow. Don't let it be with grudging or of necessity. The word necessity means a constraint. You feel like you're made to do it. We're not interested in that. We've never done that. I've never done that. Make somebody give. I've never went to a person, anybody, and say, are you giving and why not? If you're not, why not? How much? I've never done that. I've never done that. And the only time I'd even be tempted to do that is if we had somebody causing a lot of trouble. First thing I'm going to do is find out if you got any money behind your mouth of yours. Amen. You causing trouble and gossiping and tearing the church down, first thing I'm going to do is find out what you've been given. I've never done that. I've never done that, but I'm not afraid to do that, and I have the right to do that. Amen. Because first thing I'd want to say is, look, you've not been given, shut your mouth. We're not interested in nothing you got to say. That's the first thing I believe I'd say if I ever went that far. I said, look, I don't want to hear it. You don't give, you don't have no voice. Hush, hush, shush. Is that what Miss Stacy says? Shush, shush, or something like that. That went over good, didn't it? Everybody like that? Amen. Lord, help us. But God loveth a cheerful giver. And the Bible says here not to be doing it grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Make sure you do it and you give it to God cheerfully. Cheerfully. Check your attitude on it. Don't do it in a way that's going to rob you of the blessing. A lot of people, I think, give and they're not going to get the blessing off of it because their attitude's wrong. Let's give cheerfully. It's unto the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. God loveth a cheerful giver. Father, we thank you, Lord, today for your goodness to us. And Lord, we thank you, Father, for the anticipation of being able to continue to support missionaries. And Lord, there's missionaries that contact us almost on a weekly basis, either an email or a phone call or text, and they're wanting to come by and present their burden, present their ministry. And I know a lot of churches that are not even, they're not doing it. They're so afraid of the economy, and they're becoming closed fist, and they're holding on to everything. Lord, please help us to know that the principle, if we sow sparingly, we're going to reap sparingly. If we sow bountifully, we're going to reap bountifully. Lord, that applies. It doesn't matter about the circumstances or the economy. Lord, help us to be giving people and to do so with a cheerful heart. Help us to purpose in our heart. Lord, it's in your word, and I want to be obedient. It's in your word, and I want to be obedient, Lord. I'm going to purpose in my heart. I'm going to study that out and pray over that. We don't have to pray about a tithe. That's already figured out. That's already set. But we could pray about what you'd have us to do as far as free will offering and what you'd have us to do concerning a faith offering. That we could trust you to provide and to send through us. And Lord, we've seen you do that time and again. We've seen you do that. And we believe, Lord, that you're still able to keep every missionary that we support on the field. You're able not only to do that, but you're able to provide, as we've already had some missionaries to come through back in the month of August. And I think we took one of those on, and we could take on some more of those if you would lead our heart to do that. And we're praying about that. Lord, if you'll nudge our heart, we know that where you lead, you feed. Where you guide, you provide. If you lead for us, our heart to lead this church and take it on a missionary for support, we're going to trust you with that. We're going to trust you with that, Lord. And you've been faithful. Lord, for all these many years, Lord, we've seen you bless and provide. And we're able to continue to support missions. And you've been mighty good to us, Lord. And I know, Lord, you're going to bless those that's been a part of that. And I pray that we'll continue to be a part of that. Help us to not be grudgingly giving. Help us to not give out of necessity, just out of constraint. But that our heart would be in it. That our affection would be in it. Our desires would be in it. I pray that you'll help us with that. And Lord, I still remember, as I said earlier, when I got saved, one of the first things that you started dealing with me about, after dealing with my heart about being faithful to church, Lord, you started dealing with me about scripturally giving or being scriptural in my finances. And Lord, you've been faithful. You've been faithful down through the years. Lord, there's been times that we didn't have an abundance. Especially in that first church, Lord, we just barely making it. But we continued to give. We continued to give, Lord, and you've blessed our life. Lord, you've blessed our life. And I can't help but believe, Lord, there'll be rewards in heaven. There'll be eternal rewards, Lord, for those that would give cheerfully. I pray your will to be done, Lord. Help our church to be a giving church, a praying church, a praising church, a worshiping church, a loving church, a unified church, a caring church, a church that's got an evangelistic heart. Lord, I pray that your will would be done concerning our missions for this year, the upcoming year. And Lord, I'm not worried about it. I'm not worried about it, Lord. We're just going to trust you with it. And whatever you send in, Lord, that's what we'll deal with. We'll just go with it. But Lord, we've took on missionary after missionary after missionary. I think we're in the middle to upper 60s of our missionaries. And Lord, you've been faithful. We've never had to drop one for lack of support. Lord, I thank you for being faithful. And we're going to believe you to continue to do that through your people. And I pray your blessings on them that does that. Have your will and your way, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.